The gospel today comes to us from the gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter. This includes last week's gospels as well, because it's one story. People in Jesus' hometown are initially pleased when they see when he says that God will free the oppressed. Their pleasure turns to rage when he reminds them that God's prophetic mission typically pushes beyond human boundaries, so that mercy and healing are extended to those regarded as outsiders. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee with a report about him spread throughout the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me to this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that you did at Capernaum.'" And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except a widow at Zephariah and Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except for Nahum of Syrian." When they heard this, all the synagogue was filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Well, a sure and very unpopular way with people is to remind them to be unpopular with people is to remind them of the painful realities of their own lives and their history, to tell them the truth. That is what Jesus does in today's gospel. He begins to preach in his hometown, and it only takes a little while for those who want no part of him for making peace with the opposition or those whom they call the evil or the downtrodders. From the moment Jesus began to preach, he begins to take things a turn from his popularity as their hometown boy. I mean, things were going along just fine, and then until he opens his mouth and challenges people, when all hell breaks loose, literally. It just falls apart. And the same would probably happen today if Jesus spoke to us as he spoke to the people of his hometown. As followers of Christ, today, we are not much better. We don't always like to hear the truth. As followers of Christ today, you know, we are comfortable with the way things are. We don't always like to hear that we are called to go beyond what we already feel, when we already feel overwhelmed within our lives. And sometimes the truth hurts, though. And Jesus' words go beyond, "God loves the chosen ones," because Jesus is love, faith, and hope, as we read in the 1 Corinthians letter today. Jesus lets the people of Nazareth know that the fulfillment of the scriptures, of God's promises, was grace and was not limited only to Israel. And those words irritated them when they thought that they were the only righteous ones in God's eyes. And these challenging words were hard to grasp. The interesting thing is there that we too are called to be a challenge, to take risks on our popularity, and to stand up for those who are hurt or separated by extremism or a closed-minded judgment. And when we do this, there is some resistance and some self-sacrificing that has to happen. We felt this in our own setting during last week in our annual meeting, where we were confronted with our own reality of the financial situation here at Beautiful Savior. It's not like the budget shortfalls are a secret to it, and we needed to address them with our reality that we cannot live with deficits any longer. That's hard to hear. It's a hard way to hear that we may not have done things right for quite a while. Now, in our normal life of the church, things have been disrupted and change needs to occur. You know, the same thing happened when Christ called Peter and Andrew to follow him and it changed their lives. He interrupted their routines and disrupted their careers. For them, to follow meant leaving everything behind in order to physically accompany him. And as far as they knew, it was a call that would endure the rest of their lives. And it was, because that's exactly what had happened. They changed the rest of their lives. But one thing stood between them and following Jesus. It symbolized their choice of maintaining their status quo or living a life of unconditional following. It was their nets. Continuing to cling to the nets and all that represented, their security, their income, their familiar accommodations, their reputation, it all meant a denial of what they thought was their call for their lives. Reminded me of a story in my own life. When I was in seminary, on my journey in the seminary, I knew that the call to ministry was going to be tough and that I was going to be challenged for my status quo, but I wasn't prepared to be humbled in a way that I was, and I wasn't prepared to have the reputation I had of myself be challenged. So challenged, and I wasn't willing to admit that I didn't know as much about myself and of the ministry as I thought I did. And I didn't know that I had to drop my nets as well. You see, in the first week of the first semester, we needed to take a writing exam to demonstrate how well we could write papers in stating an argument of something. I mean, this was a master's to a doctorate level program, and you needed to be good at writing. For me, I thought this was going to be a breeze because I had just completed an undergraduate program which was completely graded by writing papers. I felt that I was an excellent writer and as good as a writer as Peter and Andrew. They were fishermen, right? But was I willing to drop my nets? I went in and I began writing and argued for a particular view on something, and I cut and I pasted into an organized argument, and it was a timed situation, so I was a little bit pushed for time and I wasn't doing the best job I could, but I had it in my paper. A few days later, I received my paper back with a statement that told me that I was lacking skills to write a qualifying master's level paper and that I was required to take a writing course for the first semester. What? I guess they misunderstood the fact that I had just completed a degree where I maintained a 4.0 grade point average and where I wrote a 150-page research paper that was bound and published for the university's library, where I wrote 5 to 10 page papers a week for a year. There was no way that anybody was going to tell me that I had to take a writing course. So I went to the proper people, and I got the runaround who could get me out of this mess, but nobody was willing to listen to my plea. So I decided to use my gift of persuasion, or maybe you should say manipulation. You know, that's always good, don't you think? Yeah. You see, if I couldn't convince even the dean of students that they were making a big mistake, it was time to play hardball. I began by getting my research paper out and making sure that the admissions director knew what the title was. It was titled, "An Analysis of the Rate of Seminary Dropouts, a Study into the Reason Seminary Dropout Rate Exceeds 50% in Most Denominations." Ooh. So I told her that my experience told me that one of the reasons seminarians leave the call process is that they do not always feel heard and that their views do not matter. I discussed the fact that if this is the way the seminary operates, it was not too late for me to begin my seminary studies at another seminary. So she decided to take my research to the seminary faculty and discuss this little matter. And a week later, I was excused from having to attend that class. Nice. Well, of course, I was happy in the end result, but I wasn't willing to admit either that my undergraduate program was based upon content and organization, not necessarily for writing style and quality. The result was for the first 2 years of seminary, I struggled with writing and had a hard time articulating what I wanted to say in simple, correct English and in full sentences without using the long words and that are found within theology. So my papers would come back to me graded with a B or a C, stating that my writing gets into the way of my theology. So in my senior year, I decided to humble myself. I was completing the final evaluation process for senior approvals for ordination when my student advisor, who at the time was the dean as well, his name was Dwayne Preeby, he just passed away this last week, to a wonderful man. He discussed with me how he and the faculty felt that I was an excellent candidate for ordination, but they felt that I was still a bit weak in articulating basic theology in a way that could be understood by the average layman. So they wanted me to work on that and take an extra course. I have to tell you, I was discouraged, and I didn't want to hear it. But instead of making irrational decisions and acting out, I went back through my papers and my seminary studies, and it was then that I realized what I had done in the first week of my seminary. And now I have a better understanding of the consequences to my actions. I took that class, and it ended up being one of my favorite classes in seminary, and it really has helped me become a better pastor in articulating theology. But by taking matters into my own hands the first time around, and I was not listening to what I was told, and fighting against the advice of those who knew what I needed, I struggled, I survived, and I learned. But it could have been a better experience. So, in my senior year, I decided to do something out of the ordinary, something that was never done and didn't need to be done, but it was approved anyways. I decided as a second semester senior to sign up for the first year writing course to learn a little bit more about proper writing techniques. I really didn't need it any longer, but I felt that I could help encourage those students who were in that course that didn't feel that they needed to listen to what others wanted to have them hear. You know, the truth sometimes hurts. Sometimes we love our brothers and our sisters in the name of Christ, enduring just about everything with them. And sometimes we love them by throwing the truth at them. And at other times, we throw our prejudices and our judgments. Jesus threw the truth to his neighbors and family in Nazareth. And the passage opens with Jesus back at home in Nazareth and after beginning his traveling missions of preaching, teaching, and healing in Galilee. His fame was already spreading, and no doubt the headlines of the Nazarene Herald would have read something like, "Hey, hometown boy returns, son of Joseph, to appear in the synagogue on Sunday or Saturday." But the buzz was good, and the crowd came to hear him speak, to anticipate something big. But as much as they liked Jesus, they weren't ready to cast him in the role of the Messiah. "I don't think so," they said. "After all, he's only the boy from down the street, the carpenter's son." So Jesus moves on to explain that what has displeased him about his fellow Nazarenes, and says, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his prophet's hometown." Then Jesus saw the desire to see miracles on the part of the citizens of the town implies a lack of confidence in the authenticity of his prophetic status and identity. They wanted him to just heal and to fix everything. So Jesus stood up to read, and there probably was a hush. And carefully unrolling the scroll, he turned to the passage of the scripture in which we now know of as Isaiah 61, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to recover the sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord is here." And then it happened. Luke makes a big deal of saying that Jesus stops reading abruptly, rolls up the scroll, and hands it back to the attendant, and off saying, "There, As if to add the explanation point, then Jesus says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So eyes popped open, and faraway looks turned to puzzled stares, and then adding insult to injury, Jesus began to preach, telling them that they will have to share in the promises of the Lord with those whom they placed as the outcasts of their city. In bold and shocking terms, Jesus called out the people of their ancient, from their original mission as God's chosen people to be the light of the world. But they found it a whole lot more satisfying to hunt down and destroy the enemies, and rather than to understand them, to love them, and to offer the hand of peace. Those were fighting words that Jesus had just said, and the people were filled with anger. So Jesus found himself suddenly very alone, surrounded by an angry mob of former friends and family, and finding himself on the edge of a cliff where he was facing two choices, where we basically jump or be pushed. So what does this have to do with all of us? Well, the point here is that if we want to follow Jesus, we may be faced with tough choices. As a Christian, there are times where we are called to stand up for some things that are contrary to popular belief. So, do we do what Christ calls us to do, or will we put up a fight and use manipulation to get us out of it? Will you drop your nets? Can we confront our personal fears and confront our injustices, our prejudices, and the false assumptions of our world, admitting that we may not know how to articulate it all properly, the way that God would have the world be? Are we willing to risk a bad reputation to make all things work together for good in our community? You know, it takes courage that comes from knowing who we are and whose we are, and are willing to make a difference and maybe even improve ourselves a bit. This is what we are doing here at Beautiful Savior in the months to come. But join us and drop your nets. Amen.